labor through these many, many years in this church. And God bless you. God bless you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are, of course, continuing our series, which I've entitled Ready for His Return. And last Sunday, we considered and learned about the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And this morning, we will continue with the narrative with the translation of the surviving saints. Translation of the surviving saints. And that will be the title of our message this morning. Would you stand with me, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read again from verse 13, just to get the entire context of the narrative. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our Father in heaven, thank you once again for the opportunity. Indeed, for the church doors, at least in this country, still to remain open, and we have the freedom to preach your word. And Father, we understand that in some places today, this is not possible. Some are meeting in some hidden places, some underground, some undisclosed location. And Lord, today we are indeed thankful that at least for the moment, we can come in full freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. And dear God, I pray that as we look into your word once again, I don't know the ponderings of the hearts of your people this morning, but you do. And Lord, I pray that whatever concerns we have, whatever cares we're thinking at this time, I pray, Lord, that you'd settle our hearts. Indeed, that we would focus on the things of you. Meet with us. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit and indeed your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We find Paul was not imagining things here or wishfully thinking. He was confident with his words. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive, he says, and shall not prevent, that means shall not precede, shall not go before them which are asleep. And we learned last week in the context of the death of the saints, the death of God's people, the believers, the Christians, the born again, we understood what it means to sleep in Jesus last week. And so being asleep here is in the context of the death of a Christian. You see, the resurrection of the believers was a truth, a teaching that was revealed and understood by the saints even in the Old Testament. They knew of the resurrection at the last day. Okay? At the last day. Martha said this of the Lord Jesus regarding the resurrection of his dead brother Lazarus, at the last day, as recorded for us in John 11. But the rapture, which really is our topic this morning, the rapture and its details as given in this passage, was a new revelation and part of the mystery taught by Paul at the church or at the believers at Corinth. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will go to verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here in verse 51, and you know, of course, that Paul has written this letter to the church of Corinth, and we know what the church of Corinth is like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so when Paul said, I say unto you by the word of the Lord at Thessalonica, this is what he meant. The mystery and the explanation of that mystery, Paul explained to the believers at Thessalonica at that time. Now understand, Paul was not trying to give the Thessalonians a full-blown expository discussion about eschatology or the things of the coming events. He wasn't trying to do that. Rather, he was comforting the believers and correcting their confusion about those who of their loved ones have gone before them. Those that are in glory now, those who have died, which Paul, of course, explained to them that they did not lose them loved ones. Okay? But they were but sleeping, resting. They did not lose them, and they were just absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And so now some believe that the Lord Jesus spoke about this mystery in his discourses in the gospel narratives. You would find some discussions or commentators write these things. There seems to be similarities between the gospel account and 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, for example, a trumpet and a gathering of the elect were mentioned in Matthew 24, verses 30-31. A resurrection in John chapter 6, verses 39-40. And then, as Martha said to the Lord in John chapter 11, verses 25-26. Now, but while these recordings are true and they're inspired and they're infallible, remember, they are, of course, part and parcel of the whole canon of scriptures, the whole inspired word of God, there are also differences found if compared to 1 Thessalonians 4, which is our text this morning, particularly from verses 14-17. Watch it. In Matthew, the Son of Man is coming in the clouds, but in Thessalonians 4, believers ascend to meet the Lord in the clouds. In the same gospel, angels gather the elect. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will gather his saints personally. In Matthew, nothing is said about the resurrection. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the central and the prominent message. Matthew records nothing about the order of the ascent, as in, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive. It's not recorded in there. This is clearly stated, and the principal truth, in the letter of Paul to Thessalonica. Now why am I laboring on this? Why am I majoring on these differences? Because I want to make it clear to you that the rapture and the second coming of Christ are not one and the same. The rapture and the second coming of Christ are not one and the same. Watch my words. Very important. Very important to understand. As I stand before you here today, and sadly, even with within the IFBs or the Independent Fundamental Baptists, there is a divide on this doctrine. Perhaps some of you are subscribing to the doctrine of the mid-tribulation, post tribulation rather than the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which this pastor and the ones before him and the church since 1973 has believed and stood on, and it did not change and will not change for that matter. Thank you. I had a choice to make this morning. Do I tiptoe on this major doctrine to keep the peace and not upset anyone? Or do I actually preach what I and the church believe, backed up by scriptures regarding the truth of pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture of the saints? I chose the latter. Now let's get on with it. So just to start us off, in the rapture, Christ comes in the air for his own. At the second coming, Christ comes to the earth with his own. In the rapture, the resurrected and translated church-age believers go to heaven. And the second coming, believers return to earth from heaven. In the rapture, Christians are taken to the Father's kingdom in heaven. At the second coming, Christians return with Christ to establish his earthly kingdom. In the rapture, only Christ's own will see him. At the second coming, the Bible says, everyone will see him. Verse 16 of our text. Notice how Paul addressed the issue of those that are still alive at the time of his writing in the context of rapture. But first, I need to tell you that there are those who flatly reject the doctrine of the rapture. These are not the mid and post-tribulationists, because they do believe in the rapture, only that they believe it will happen in the middle of the 7-year tribulation or after the 7 years of tribulation. So these are not those groups. These are yet another group who simply do not believe in the rapture. Part of their dismissal of the doctrine or the teaching, that's really what that word means, is because the word rapture is actually not found in the Bible, and they would be right. That is correct. You will not find the word rapture in the entire scriptures. Okay, so is the word Trinity. And so is the word grandfather. But you and I understand the essence and the concept of those terms. And so the word rapture translates from the Latin word rapto or raptus. It is a word that means to seize by force. The word rapture is the Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo, which is translated in verse 17 as caught up. Caught up. Paul used this same word in his own experience of being caught up in the third heaven, as his own experience being caught up into the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4. Look it up. Same word. Therefore, the surviving saints will be caught up, will be seized by force, will be snatched away suddenly. It would appear from this that the word that Paul had in mind, being taken into heaven as he experienced, and not just to just mid-air, to then turn around suddenly from mid-air and return to the earth, as some post-tribulationists would make us understand. Essentially what they're saying, the rapture will happen, and then midway they go back with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they'll meet him midway. He also implied, Paul, that is, that this idea of rapture, the necessary change from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible bodies, in order for it to be fit for existence in heaven. This is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And however this change, this translation, this transformation will occur, we do not know. It is not recorded. But what is clear is that Paul believed and taught that it is possible to have that translation, to have that transformation of the saints without dying. By the way, there are precedents. There are the saints in the Bible who have been recorded as having been translated into heaven without dying. There was Enoch, of course. And there was Elijah. And there was Paul, as we now know from, as recorded in Scripture, as we have read in 1 Corinthians 12. And so, why anyone would dispute and disbelieve the doctrine of the rapture is beyond me. But that's their business. Now, we've looked at the terminology of the rapture. Let us consider how it will take place. How it will take place. First, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, from being seated at the right hand of the Father, advocating and interceding for us right here, right now. He will then descend from that position. Paul says that He shall. Beloved, that is some certainty in this. Shall is a very strong word. It will happen. It's going to be. And He Himself is the one that will descend from heaven to where? Verse 17. Into the clouds. In the air. The air is the domain of the devil. Ephesians 2:2-4 tells us. Jesus will invade the devil's very territory, and He will call His bride to come up and meet Him. This, beloved, is a clear demonstration again of our Lord's power over Satan. This is again is a clear distinction that the rapture and the second coming of Christ are not one and the same. For here we find Him not going down to the earth. Sure, He descended from heaven, as our friends claim. But that descent is only up to the clouds. This is well and truly above the earth, as in His feet will not touch the ground. At least not yet. That will come at the establishment of His earthly millennial kingdom. The second coming, during the second coming of the Lord. What else will take place? Well, there is going to be the shout, kalousma, a noun which occurs only here in the New Testament. It refers to a military command. This shout has another emphasis. Jesus promised that there would come a day, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, shall live. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. It was this kind of shout that Lazarus heard, come forth. And the Bible says, he that was dead came forth. He that was dead came forth. John 11:43-44. Then there is the voice of the archangel, and then there is the trump of God. Let's consider this trump of God for a moment. Like I said, not Donald Trump, okay? The trump of God. The trumpet was used for many different reasons throughout Jewish history. To announce the feast, Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. To announce different celebrations, 2 Samuel verse 6, verse 15, chapter 6, verse 15. To announce the sacred assembly, Leviticus 23, verse 24. To sound an alarm at a time of war, Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. To assemble a crowd, Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Judges chapter 6, verse 34. To make an announcement, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3. 2 Samuel 15, 10. 1 Kings 1, 34, 39, and 41 is all in there. To notify, this is interesting, that the people, that it was time to break camp and move. You understand, of course, that in the wilderness, they didn't have a permanent temple. It's the tabernacle that when God says, time to move, they move. The trumpet is used for that. Now, I don't know about you, but there seems to be a pattern whenever the trumpet was blown. God's people are to assemble together and then to move. Move out is the idea here. Now, isn't that what the rapture is all about? The Lord calling out His people to come up hither like He commanded the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1. Turn there, please. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, here in verse 1. Well, we've been through this book before, but it's good to be reminded again. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I look and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be thereafter. In the Old Testament, the blowing of the trumpet was used to accompany the theophanies. That simply means the manifestations or the appearance of God. As in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. There it signaled the approach of the Lord in the giving of the law. For the church, however, in the New Testament, in this dispensation of time, this is the end and involves the Christophany, the manifestation and the appearance of Christ to His saints. But at the same time, it will form the beginning of the end, in that the tribulation period will begin. Now, whether the shout, whether the voice of the archangel, and whether the trump of God are to take place one after the other, or whether they are actually one represented in three ways, we cannot be certain. But one thing is for sure. When the Lord calls, we who are still alive will be caught up together with Him. With them, I should say. Now, who's them again? Them that are asleep in Christ. Those loved ones that have gone before us. And we will be reunited with them to meet the Lord in the air. And don't miss it, beloved. Don't miss it. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what that means? So shall we ever be. It means we'll always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I cannot wait, Mrs. Kaufman. I cannot wait for that day to occur. But I believe as well, we will not be waiting for much longer, my dear ones. So when is or will the rapture be? If I knew, you would be the first ones to know. Believe me. And I would write books. I would go on Joshua's podcast. And I would proclaim the arrival and the coming of the Lord. If I knew, I would tell you. There are, of course, a plethora of opinions, calculations, and speculations out there. I'm just not going to go there, folks. I won't weigh in on that dilemma. I've learned a long time ago that no one knows except the Father. And I am content with that. I really am. I really can go down the grave knowing that whenever it will be, whether I am dead or I am alive, when the rapture takes place, I will meet you all again, and most importantly, I will meet my Lord face to face. And so shall I will be with Him, as you are if you're a genuine believer in Christ, for to forever be with the Lord. Now that said, I believe it will be soon and very soon, like the hymn writer says. It's imminent. I believe that means any moment from now. Maybe today, as Brother Warniwa has sung for us. Maybe today my Lord may come. Now I understand again, some do not accept this position. They believe that it will be during the middle of the tribulation period. And some believe that it will be after the 7-year tribulation period. We'll take care of this the next time I'm with you. But if we go back to our text, we read Paul included himself in verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain. He didn't write those who are still alive. He wrote we. Clearly, Paul included himself among those who could still be alive when the Lord returns. The implication and inference here is that Paul believed in the coming of the Lord, and the things described here in the narrative were imminent and could have occurred in his day. Any other viewpoint, mids and posts, fail to give the heeded recognition of Paul's language here, using the first pronoun, we, instead of the person, those. To be fair, though, and here's the balance, to be fair, while I believe and say that, and because no one really knows exactly when the rapture is going, to be fair, and how Paul sees the imminency is that Paul also wrote and assumed himself to be dead when the rapture occurs. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us. See that? Raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So Paul is identifying himself as those that have gone asleep before the rapture came, or comes, I should say. Now, at other times, he includes himself with the living. We have here in our text, and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we have just read a while ago. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, notice that, and we, including himself, shall be changed, shall be transformed, shall be translated. And then still, at other times, Paul concluded himself on either timing, dead or alive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, where he said in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that means alive, we are absent from the Lord. And then in verse 8, he reversed that. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Can you see? In all instances, Paul included himself. It didn't matter to him. While he believed that the Lord's coming is imminent, to Paul, verse 7, what is more important, and what he taught the Corinthians, and indeed the Thessalonians, the young believers in Thessalonians here, and by application to us in the here and now, is that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That's in our text. He looked and hoped for the return of the Lord in his day. But if he was to die in the meantime, he was okay with that. And that is why I said what I said earlier. I am content, as I'm sure the Apostle Paul was too. You know, when Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," this is one of those. You and I should rest in the truth and the promises of the Lord through His Word, the Bible. We should live, look for, and long for the sure coming of the Lord, which, being imminent, could come in our day. And I hear, "Oh yes, Lord, please. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But on the other hand, we should never be afraid of death. We should never be afraid of death, which may very well come first. Why? Why shouldn't we be afraid of death? Because we have the confident expectation of the resurrection. That when He comes to call His saints, to call us home with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, this, beloved, is our blessed hope. This is our blessed hope. And because of this hope, it should burn into our hearts. The joy of anticipation of us meeting the Lord in the air. And also, as much as it should burn, it should burden our hearts. It should burden our hearts for those who have no hope, who need to be redeemed by the Lord, so that they too can either be resurrected as a sleeping saint, or translated as a surviving saint. The burning and the burden in our hearts today as we anticipate His coming. Oh, my dear ones, the rapture, the snatching away of the saints, is hanging over our heads. It could occur any moment from now. While we do not know when, clearly Paul did not know either, but the more we see around us, what is happening in the world today, events are coming together and falling into place for the conditions needed to usher in the tribulation period. I say it again, and I'll keep on saying it. Keep an eye on Israel. Keep an eye on Israel and what is developing there. There are wars everywhere, but the war to watch is the war in Israel. Okay? The rise of one world thinking in this our age. That push for globalization and one world government, one currency, one system of identification, ecumenicalism in matters of faith and religion, where, whatever God you believe, the world must come together as one. Wake up and pay attention, believer. The stage is being set. If not already. But beloved, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid if ever our redemption draweth nigh. Our redemption draweth nigh. And this is why I believe Paul said, verse 18, as we close, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Like I said too some days ago now, this part of Paul's letter was firstly to comfort those that were grieving at Thessalonica, to provide cure for their sorrows over the death and departure of their loved ones. And secondly, is to correct the confusion for them not to be ignorant, remember? Not to be uninformed or misinformed about the coming of Christ. Even so, beloved, in this our day. Don't be confused about the coming of Christ. Don't be swayed in the plethora of writings about the return of Jesus Christ. My dear ones, listen. Without the comfort of the Lord through His Word, in the resurrection of the Savior and His saints, how can anyone truly find comfort themselves? You see, the return of our Redeemer is not only something that we are expectantly wait for. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that's good. But the return of the Savior is also something on which we are set our affection to. Okay? Setting our affection to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Are you looking forward to it? Do you love His appearing, beloved? The doctrine of the rapture is not just to give us comfort, not only to give us reassurance in the face of death. It is and should have a transforming effect. A transforming effect on the way we live. Our priorities, our pursuits, and our practice. Our day-to-day practice on the behavior of ourselves within the household of faith and those that are without the household of faith. The doctrine of the rapture is not just for comfort, but transformation. Do not forget, my dear ones, that we are but pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. This is not our final destination. Our citizenship is not just Australians. Our citizenship is in heaven above. And that is your primary, if you could write it in your passport, only if you could. That your citizenship is in heaven. And as such, we are to be good ambassadors for Christ and good stewards of what He has entrusted to us, especially the gospel of grace. Let us all be reminded as from where and what we have been transformed into, what we have been saved into. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And we're very familiar to verse 8 and 9, but somehow we forget verse 10. For by grace are we saved through faith. Yes, but don't forget, after that we are saved, we become a new man, a new creation. Old things are passed away and we have become new. Christ's workmanship we are now unto good works. Good works is not just giving to the poor and the downtrodden. Good works is loving the brethren first.
For the poor will always be upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said it.
If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, the Bible says he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Listen again to the Apostle John here. At this time, he was the only one alive out of all the disciples. A very aged man indeed. One who has lived life and one that is looking for the reappearing of his Lord Jesus. You'll find this in his last letters, 1 John 2 and 1 John 3, where he said, "And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have the confidence not to be ashamed." Not to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Then He said, watch it. If you know that He is righteous, and He is. If you know that He is righteous, ye know or should know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. In other words, those that do righteousness not because of self, but because of the Savior, are really the ones that are truly born again and not just philanthropic or charitable in their ways as many unbelievers do today. The apostle continued, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." John continued, And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself as He is pure. Where are you at this morning? Where am I at this morning? Do you have the assurance and the confidence that the Lord Jesus, if He comes today, that you will be caught up? Amen. You will be snatched away? Amen. To be with Him forever and ever. Those of you that are watching and listening to me right now, many years from now, I ask you the same question. Should the Lord tarry? Are you ready to face your Creator? Are you ready and confident that you will be snatched away? That you will be caught up together with Him in the clouds? Maybe as you are now saying, "Pastor, I'm ready to go. I know I'm saved. I am confident in my salvation." Praise God. But as always, I love you. When you say you're ready, when you say, "My house is in order, my bags are packed," can I ask you, that confidence, will you not be ashamed at His appearing? Is the Lord that you're so looking forward to meeting, is He your priority? The pursuits that you're taking in this world today, who is the object of those pursuits? And how is your practice? How is our practice to each other? How do we treat each other?
Have we been purifying ourselves? We know that He is righteous. Are we practicing righteousness in each and every one of us? Let me remind you again why I felt compelled to preach on this. Ready for His return. To ready the saints so that you and I will not be ashamed at His appearing. Oh, my dear ones, you serving Him? Are you committing your life to Him? Or you're on cruise control? That when in fact He comes, you yourself will be surprised that you made it. As your pastor, I love you. I keep on saying that, and I do. I mean it. And I want you and this person to be ready for His return. Would we all be like the apostle said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Have you done your best for Jesus? I cannot answer that. Only you can answer that. Maybe today our Lord may come. And if He does, are you ready? Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Fiona will be playing, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" That's a question that I want to ask you this morning. Have you done your best for Jesus? Are you really ready to meet Him? Will you not be ashamed at His coming? I'm not guilt-tripping you. I'm just asking you, are you ready for when He returns?